Oh, last week we started a new series at the very end of the year. It's like a 3-4 week series. Last week we looked at having wisdom, and how important it was to have that discernment to know what is true and what is false. Because a lot of times what is false really looks close to truth. I mean, it's really close. But there's enough in there to see that it's a counterfeit. And it takes wisdom. And I said we need to look at wisdom because there's great deception in the world. And that for the next couple of weeks, I wanted to talk on that before we get back to apologetics. But I think it down into 3 weeks, starting with today, which I want to look at deception. The deception that's in the world. The deception that is captivating people and taking them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Next week, I want to look at the greater deception that's coming this new year. And then I want to end with the greater truth. I'm not wanting us to be like looking at this new year and be all negative and doomsday. Because as the church, it's never doomsday. But we do need to be in reality. A lot of times we like to stick our head in the hole in the ground. Every once in a while I like to do it too. And just pretend everything is good. And block out all the negative and all the bad. But as the church, which is called with a specific mission to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is why we're here. We know that there's an enemy that works against us. And we must be wise. Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. We must understand what is happening around us, the times that we live. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at what's negative out there, what's happening. But we'll also see the truth. And we'll end with the greatest truth. But today I want to start looking at the deception, and hopefully I'll be able to get us done on time. Now, if you remember back to our study through the book of Revelation, I had the timeline, okay? There it is. Now, the crucifixion of Christ when the church age began. All right. Now, 1948 was a very interesting year. Does anybody know why? Israel was reestablished as a nation, fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament, multiple prophecies from the Old Testament. You know, the world, when ever since the church began, the church generation, each generation thinks they're the end times generation. But until 1948, all those generations before could never have been the end times generation because Israel was not in the land. But in 1948, against all odds, a major prophecy was fulfilled from the Old Testament. Israel was reestablished as a nation after almost 1900 years of being in non-existence. Never happened in human history. But the Bible had always said to Israel, it's going to happen to Israel. Well, it did in 1948. 1948, with that prophecy, the dead bones coming back to life, started the end time clock. From right there, the rest of the prophecies that needed to be fulfilled have been happening. And there's nothing left that has not been already fulfilled. What we're seeing now, what we've talked about in times past, is the signs of the times. The way of the tribulation period, the final judgment of God, the last 7 years. Now, the church age will come to an end with the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. Okay, now, I know that a lot of people believe there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, things like that. And trust me, I used to be mid-trib myself. The Bible teaches pre-trib. I don't teach pre-trib just because I don't want to be here. I preach pre-trib because that's what the Bible teaches. We're not going to be here for the wrath of God. And that's what the tribulation period is. It's a judgment on an ungodly world. Well, His bride is not ungodly. We are white as snow because of His grace, because of the sacrifice of Christ. But as we near this tribulation period, the 7 years, the church age, the rapture doesn't start the 7 year treaty or 7 year period. The peace treaty does. But the rapture happens somewhere before, and it might happen really, really close to the end, right before, you know, the end of normal human history, right before the tribulation period begins. So we might see many things falling into place that are going to happen during the tribulation period. There are a lot of things the Bible tells us happens in this tribulation period, but before we're raptured, we might start seeing those things fall into place that are going to happen in the tribulation period. It might be a very difficult time for us. Jesus said, you'll have tribulations in this world. Not talking about the great tribulation, but tribulations. Persecutions. Being hated. Jesus says, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And what I'm going to show you in the next couple of weeks, there is a hatred building for the Christian biblical truth. There's a hatred growing towards the church that is faithful to the Word of God, here even in America. We need to be prepared for this and understand it. Now, you can say, and I can say sometimes, you know, I said, man, it would have been easier, so much easier to have been a pastor 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when Christianity was accepted by the majority and the churches, you know, it was easy to be a Christian. And then today, you know, we're dealing with so much. It would have been easier to be the church, to be a pastor back then. But what we're seeing today, who we are today as the church, in the time that we find ourselves, this is the most important time to be the church. I mean, the church has always been important, but this very well could be the last generation of the church. And what we're looking at, and what we still need to do in these last days, is more important now than it ever has been. So this is the perfect time to be a pastor, perfect time to be the church. But what we need to understand is that there is going to be great deception. And we need to help people see the deception. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We should have discernment. We should be able to see through the deception. But let me tell you, the deception out in the world has also come into the church. And I'm going to show you that. What is driving the deception, though? The deception in the world that I'm going to be talking about. Let's begin there with Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Especially when the world is denying the existence of God, it's crazy. All right? God says, it's obvious that I exist. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds, and four-footed animals, and creepy things. So people changed who God was, and they started worshiping other things, especially the creation, the environmental movement. Definitely can be categorized in that. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We call this the Roman 1 judgment. If a people deny the truth of God long enough and suppress the truth, change the truth, God turns them over to what they want. They don't want the truth. They don't want holiness. They want sin. And so God turns them over to their sinfulness. And sinfulness destroys us from the inside, our hearts, our minds, our soul. It corrupts us. And we just get worse and worse. If God turns us, the only hope we have from sin is the grace of God, is God pulling us up and saving us. But if people don't want that, God turns them over and the sin just takes full force in their lives, and they get vile. They get as far away from God as possible. They have a debased mind, futile mind, a mind that basically stops working correctly. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, this causes people being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality of all colors, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, for the wages of sin is death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So the first thing causing deception in the world is the Roman 1 judgment. Because it gives all who do not want God a debased mind, a futile mind, a mind corrupted. It can no longer function correctly. It's primed to be deceived. The second reason there's so much deception in the world we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here is writing to him and he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. We've talked about this passage in depth. The son of perdition. The rapture. The Thessalonians had thought they had missed the rapture of the church and they were in the tribulation period. And Paul said, no. Tribulation period won't come until the man of sin is revealed. And the gathering happens well before that. Verse 4. This man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here another verse telling us there will be a third temple built in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Do you not remember, Paul says, that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You see, someone had come in after Paul had left and told them, through a letter or through their own teachings, that what Paul had said was wrong and they had missed the rapture and they were in the tribulation. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to tell them, no. Whoever did that is wrong. Let me explain it to you. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit of God, who definitely works inside and through the church. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yes, there is a lawless one coming. Yes, there is an Antichrist coming. But look what God said. Paul just cuts to the end. Look, God's going to destroy him. Do you need to fear him? No. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The enemy has been working at this for a long time, planning this. But look at this, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception. So not only is there a judgment on the world, a debased mind from God, people turned over to their sin. Now there's the lost Satan working out there, and he's been working for a long time with unrighteous deception. He is bringing great deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't want God. They didn't want salvation. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. So there's like a double wham. Satan's already just being out there sowing deception. And then when people want that more than they want the truth, they want to be deceived. God sends them the delusion that they want. Another judgment of God. That they should believe the lie. They shall all be condemned who do not believe. The unbelieving world, it's understood. When I was an unbeliever, I was in deception. I was believing lies. It's easy to do so. We understand that the unbelieving world will happen. But let me warn, it can also happen in the church. Because the church has become so corrupt, dead, faithless, loveless, all the things that the Bible tells us, there's a lot of false gospels out there. There's a lot of false understanding. There's a lot of people who think they're believers and who are not. What we call a false believer or apostate, look what John MacArthur says. An apostate is someone who has received the light, but not the life. The seed, but not the fruit. The written word, but not the living word. The truth, but not a love for the truth. You see, there's a lot of people out there who think they're believers because they have the head knowledge. But it's never penetrated the heart. That was me for 28 years. I had the head knowledge. I was a Christian. You asked me, I was a Christian. But my life was filled with darkness and sin. That's not possible for a true believer. And I wasn't. I was a false believer. I was a hypocrite. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power, denying the reality of what it really is. Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, how many selfies do people take nowadays? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, meaning all kids are disobedient at a point to parents. But this is talking about how the generation, they'll go against their parents' values. It'll just be a shift in a generation of values. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Spiritual. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. Godly, church, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They've never been born again. They claim to be a believer. But their life is filled with sin and contradictions of a believer. It's not possible. Deception and delusion begins inside the church. It's out in the world. We expect that. But also, it's in the church. There's churches that, and believers that reject parts of the Bible. Or they reject the whole thing. They pick and choose. That's deception. You can't do that. It's all the scripture. It's you can't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. They reject the biblical Jesus. They create a Jesus who's not described as in this book. But they create a Jesus that's okay with sin and okay with their self-centeredness and all the things that they have. They find a Jesus that's more tolerant of sin. They reimagine Jesus. There are even people saying that Jesus was probably a homosexual. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Perfect in all His ways. Tempted in everything that we're tempted, but without sin. You see, they created Jesus who, it's clear, the Bible teaches that He died because of sin. But you see, they teach a Jesus who died for their sins, but is okay with their sin because they hold on to their sin. They embrace their sin. They want to come to Jesus, but they don't want to let go of their sin. That's like slapping Jesus in the face. It's like trying to crucify Him all over again. He died because of your sin. You can't hold on to it. You have to turn from it. This is real. This deception has penetrated churches. It's penetrated believers or people who call themselves believers. In the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with people. I shared the gospel with a young man a couple of weeks ago, and he had his own definition of being born again. And I told him, I listened to his definition. I said, that's not the biblical definition of being born again. He didn't care. He had his own definition. He had his own Jesus that he was comfortable with. A Jesus that was comfortable with his sin, his way of choosing to live his life. He had his own Jesus. And he didn't want to listen to me, and he didn't want to listen about judgment because he told me I was a fearmonger. He told me that. You're a fearmonger. Beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of God, yeah. If I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And I looked at him, I said, you know what, brother, you need to think about this. I call everybody brother, so it wasn't like he was a brother in Christ. So I just said, brother, I said, you better think about this. Because what I've told you is truth. And it's based on Scripture. What you believe is not based on Scripture. I said, you better read the teachings of Jesus Christ. The one you think is okay with you and your sin. I said, Jesus said this, do not fear him who can kill the body, but him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. I said, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. There is a judgment coming. And Christ loves you. God loves you. And you need to be forgiven. But you have to be forgiven the way he says. You can't make up your own rules. And he left here. He didn't want to hear the truth. When I was in Texas, I had an intern who worked under me. And I trained him and discipled him for a year. Well, he went off to seminary, Bible college and seminary. And there's an old saying, when you go off to Bible college and seminary, you want to lose your faith, go to seminary. Because there's so many liberal seminaries out there. And they teach ungodly things. Yes, Bible colleges and seminaries teach ungodly things. Well, he went off to Bible college and seminary. Now he is a co-pastor, associate pastor, at a church in Southern California. I had him as an intern for a year. I discipled him. I taught him the truth. But he was deceived. This church, deception, having a form of godliness but denying the power, the truth of Christianity. Go to the next slide. This is the website of this church. As soon as you come up, it's a movement. It's called Progressive Inclusive. Progressive, that's a flash term nowadays. That means progressive. When you see progressive inside the church, it means coming up with your own doctrine. You're going away from the Bible. Progressive Inclusive. Okay? Go to the next slide. You may not be able to read that, but I'll read it for you. What is our church? What is the mission of this church? We are a progressive church planting movement of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ denomination, that exists to be committed a committed community of Christ followers, dedicated to growing in faith. That all sounds good. Living whole lives and seeking justice for the good of our neighbors. Now, as Christians, do we seek justice? What do we seek? Grace, forgiveness. We don't want justice from God. Because every one of us would be guilty and every one of us would be judged. Now, what they're talking about, justice here, is social justice. I'll be talking about that next Sunday. We seek justice for the good of our neighbor. The mission gathering churches are communities of faith that are seeking to form life-changing hope. To form life-changing hope? No, we have a living hope. You don't have to form it. You just have to surrender to it and receive it. We have a living hope. We don't have to form it. Love, their definition of love is not biblical love. And imagination, now this is one. And imagination in the life and message of Jesus Christ. Imagine? What does that mean? It happened. You don't have to imagine it. Jesus lived. We know what his teachings are. You don't have to imagine anything into it. You just have to believe it. But see, they want to reimagine. And I love these people. If they came to me, I would try to share the truth with them. But it also makes me mad when you take my Jesus and you turn him into something he is not. You turn the church that he gave his life for into something that it's not supposed to be. We simply desire as many people as possible to experience that exact same freedom, healing, and renewal. Go to the next slide. This is who we are. We are progressive, inclusive Christian. We are also straight, gay, lesbian, transgender, citizen, immigrants, young and old, Democrats, Republicans, believers, and skeptics. But most of all, we are all family. Calm. This is the body of Christ, where there's not supposed to be any spot or blemish. He has made us righteous. He has brought us together as the redeemed. There are sinners and there are believers. Those are the two categories in the world. And when you come into the body of Christ, you come in the way he says you come in, and you're forgiven. You're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And you're not supposed to bring sin into this body. We're supposed to try to honor Christ, not hold on to our sin and our worldly ways. What fellowship has light with darkness? And I'm not judging those people. I used to be that darkness. I used to be one of those people out there. But by God's grace, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now I know a better way. But see, these people want to compromise with the world. This church wants to compromise. They want to have a form of godliness, but deny the power. What does Paul say? From such people, turn away. We don't turn sinners away. And I want everyone who's in sexual immorality, lost in sin, the worst of the worst, I want them to come through those doors so they can hear the truth that there's a better way, that God wants to forgive them and save them. But we don't let them come through that door and just say, oh yeah, God's okay with your sin, when we know God's not. That's not real love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We share the hard truth, even though many times they don't want to hear it, and they'll get angry towards us, and they'll say evil things or mean things to us because we're trying to share the truth that they really don't want to hear. But when the church just gives up and just throws their hands up and says, well, you just accept everybody, we're all family, they're showing they don't love Jesus Christ. They don't respect what Jesus Christ did. What a slap in the face of Christ, the church that he died for. You're just saying that we can bring all our sin into it and we're just family. And we're just going to love one another. And that's honoring Christ. He died for all that sin and you're embracing all that sin. You're not embracing your Savior. You see, there is deception. And it's not just this church, it's many churches. And it's churches in this town. And I'm not saying they're my enemy, but they're preaching stuff that's not true. So how much more important is it for me and for you to preach the truth out there? Because people are being deceived that God is okay with their sin. And God, the people who say they're believers, but they're not. Matthew, Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception out in the world and also inside the church. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion. God gives people what they want. If they don't want the truth, they want to be deceived, He'll let them be deceived. So there's two things causing the deception in the world and in the church. Romans chapter 1, a debased mind. 2 Thessalonians, the deception of Satan and the delusion sent by God. And I got 10 minutes. Oh my word. I ain't even started. That was the opening. There's no way. All right. Let's see what I can do here. Oh, there's so much good stuff. Back out. Go down to the very bottom right before the closing song. There is so much, and I really thought I could get through this. I was a fool. Think that. I'm not going to rush this. I'm not going to rush it. No. I just skipped 30-something slides. 20, 30. I'm not going to cover the deception. I thought I could get through the deception part. I will cover the deception next week. Well, at least we know why there's deception and why there's deception in the church and out in the world. I will cover the deception next week. The week after that, I will cover the greater deception. And the week after that, I'll cover the greater truth. This will open our eyes to what is happening, what we need to be about this next year. You know, there's pastors out there that we heard in 2020 that I respect greatly, that really made it feel like the rapture was this going to be in 2020. And I was like, yeah, baby, come on. But I always like, you know, I always say it could be any day. And I always say, but reality, it could be weeks, months, years away. 2021, I think, and this is just kind of not a big statement, but 2021, I feel for the first time, 2021 could be the year because of what I see coming. I see the tribulation period forming. And that's what all the deception and the greater deception is about. I see it forming. I'll share it all with you. All my research, everything I've done, I'll share it starting next week, but I see it coming. We're closer than we ever have been. The church has always warned one generation will see all this stuff come to pass. And every generation kind of thinks they are, but then there's also in the one aspect you think you are, then another aspect you're like, ah. What I see coming and what I want to share in the next couple of weeks, it looks so much, it looks like, it sounds like it, tribulation. Which means we're the last generation. I'm not going to say 100%, and I'm not setting the date for 2021. I mean, it could be this year, it could be 10 years from now. I don't know how long we're going to see the setup, the foundations being laid for the Antichrist. How long we're going to experience that. It could be months, it could be years. But 2021 is looking awfully, what? Promising? Yeah, it's promising a bunch. Not necessarily good. January 6th, this Wednesday. That's going to tell us a lot. I don't know if you really know what's going on January 6th. You know, we have the popular vote through the country. You have the electoral college vote. But there's also one more vote that has to take place in the Senate and the Congress. And by constitutional law, if it's contested, if there is accusations of fraud, the Congress can vote the next president. Now, that's what is happening possibly this Wednesday. Now, if it comes down to a vote in the Congress, even though the Democrats hold a slight majority, in this vote, they hold the minority. It's done by region, and that means Republicans will have the vote. Lots going to happen this Wednesday. We know senators and congressmen are going to contest the vote. Will that lead to that clause in the Constitution? If it leads to that clause, and let's say they vote to keep Trump as president, what do you think the other side's going to do? And if the Republicans don't do that and Biden gets in and with all the accusation of fraud, what do you think the other side's going to do? It's going to be an interesting week. We need to be a people of prayer. Wednesday will be an interesting day. It's going to be an interesting month. But guess what? No matter who's in the office, and Trump is not our Savior, even though I'd rather see him in office than Biden, whether Trump gets in or not, what's going to be going on with the lawless one, with God's plan, it's going to happen. No president's going to save us, no government, no political party. But I'll talk more about that next week. But it'll be interesting to see what happens on Wednesday. But let me close with this. Paul wrote in that second chapter of Thessalonians, and he finished it with verse 13. He says, but we, after he tells them there's going to be great deception, the lawless one, the man of sin, but he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, here he goes, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. How do you know you're a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you know? Because you surrender to sanctification. Because that's the will of God. And when the Holy Spirit came into your life, all of a sudden you want to do the will of God. You're not perfect by any means, but you want to do the desires of your Father. Jesus told the Jews they wanted to do the desires of their father, which was Satan. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes in and you have a new, true, saving Father because you've been truly born again, then you want to do the will of your Father, which is sanctification. That's how you know by the Spirit of God that you are a true believer. Chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. It all started with the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with you. Someone made themselves ready to share the gospel with you. for by the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, do not be fearful of what's coming. Do not be fearful of the deception of the lawless one, of Satan, of persecution. Do not, he doesn't say, don't fear that. He says this: stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, either by word from the apostles or from our epistles, our letters to you. This is not talking about just church tradition. This is talking about what has been taught by the apostles. Either they heard them teach it or they read it. Hold fast. Stand fast to this. And God will see us through. We have nothing to fear this next year. But we better be aware of what is coming and what we need to know so that we're not deceived and that we can help others who are being deceived to find the truth. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I'm sorry I thought I could get more in. But that's okay, Lord. I know you are in control and you're going to get your truth out. And so, Lord, I ask that you help us understand why there's deception in the world and why there's deception in the church, and that if we are not careful, we can be deceived ourselves. We need to be wise as serpents but gentle as doves. And we need to show true love to the world. Not this false love of tolerance and just acceptance of people. Lord, we're no better than the sinners because we used to be sinners too. But Lord, we have to be honest with sinners. You can't hold on to your sin. You can't have sin and Jesus. It doesn't work. And Lord, I pray that those churches that are teaching that won't stand for the truth and are deceiving people, Lord, that they'll be limited in their ability to do what they're doing. And Lord, that you help us, the faithful churches who are preaching the truth, even though many don't want to hear it, Lord, that we continue to stand strong. And whatever hatred comes our way, whatever persecution, whatever mean thing is said, Lord, it won't matter. Because we know our identity is found in you. Who we truly are is found in you, not what the world thinks of us. But Lord, let us come across in truth and in love. Let us reach those who are lost. Let us reach those who are deceived. Lord, let all of us make it our goal to help someone this next year find you, to testify of what you've done for us, to glorify your name. All that you have done for us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Mom, I'm going to hold you for 3 more minutes if you can. Let's sing this last song. It's the New Year's song, but it's Christian words, so let's play it.
Your grace will never be forgot. Your mercy all my life will be my soul's forever song, my story and my highlight. From mountain top to valley low, through laughter and through tears, surely the goodness of my God will follow all the years. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll heart for all that you have done. In all our failures and regrets, you've always led us home. Redemption's bomb has raised us up. Our triumph in the storm. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise our songs to bless your heart for all that you have done. You are faithful through the
God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things. May have an abundance for every good work. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and belief, that you may abound in hope through the power by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for all of us this year. We abound in every good work. We set our hearts to being united shoulder to shoulder. We stand as Team Jesus to go forth and to make a difference this year. The lawless one is working. False churches are working. What about the true church? What about true believers? What are we doing? We got to make a difference. We got to reach those who are lost. Because the trumpet may sound this year. And I pray to God that it does. And when that trumpet sounds, we will be taking people with us. Because that's all that matters. I am going to be praying for each one of you this next year. Please be praying for me and the church. Come back next week so I can finish my sermon. All right? Sorry about that. All right. Count of three. As Team Jesus, let's go break our huddle and go out in the playing field of the world. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go.